Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live for a Monday. You know, we took that weekend and I feel like I'm still full from Father's Day. That's right, my children made sure that I ate well on Father's Day. Delighted to be back, though, because we got a great Monday. We haven't done this in a while, and we're going to do 2 hours of it today, and we'd really like you, if you are not a Catholic, to participate. It's an open forum for non-Catholics. So anybody who's not a Catholic can call with any question at all about the Catholic faith. If you want to know what Catholics believe about the Bible or what we believe about God or what we're talking about when we talk about these sacrament things, anything. If you have a question, even if it's slightly challenging, we're happy to take it. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Our guest the first hour is Steve Ray. And if you don't know Steve, if maybe you're a non-Catholic person who's like, I don't know this Steve Ray character. Well, he's a convert to the Catholic Church and the author of several best-selling books from Ignatius Press, including Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, St. John's Gospel, and The Faith for Beginners, Understanding the Creeds. He's the writer, producer, and host of a 10-part DVD series, The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine, and he and his wife are certified guides in the Holy Land. They lead pilgrimages all over the world. And I always got to check in with him when he first gets here. Where you been, Steve?
Oh, my goodness. I'll tell you where I am now. I'm at my son's house in Illinois, and we have his eight kids here, and they're all excited that I'm on the radio live. They're all listening live for the show tonight. They're all budding apologists, by the way.
Okay.
But we just got back 2 days ago from France. We did a pilgrimage called the Saints and Shrines of France, and we saw apparitions and sites of Mary. We saw three wonderful saints, and Saint Vincent de Paul and Catherine Labore and Teresa of Lisieux. Amazing things. And we were also, though, what was really kind of the frosting on the cake for us on this trip, that was another sold-out group, was that we were there at Omaha Beach in Normandy, France, on June 6th, which was the 75th anniversary of D-Day.
Oh, wow.
And I got to meet some of the old guys who, they're in their 90s now, five of them, and they are some of the last remaining. And they jumped out of the airplanes on D-Day, and I was able to talk to some of these guys. And I'll tell you, my heart just swelled when I met these heroic men. And there was a young soldier there, a very handsome young man. And one of our ladies was actually had four family related to her family there. And we found their graves among those over 9,000 white crosses on the cemetery. And we heard President Trump's speech, too, which was a magnificent speech. And I talked to this young soldier, and I said, I bet you're glad you're here now and not 75 years ago. And he said, yes, sir, but also no. And I says, what do you mean? I said, if you were there, you would have liked to have been here 75 years ago. You would have jumped and stormed the beach. He said, in a moment, sir, without a hesitation, for love of country.
Wow.
I'll tell you what, I got tears in my eyes, and I hugged him, and I said, thank you very much. God bless you.
What a noble person, and it's so exciting to hear that they're still making noble people. I want to ask you about when you're in France now, you're seeing all these places that are the kind of, I don't know, they're the patrimony of Catholic France. Does France still feel Catholic to you when you're there?
France is referred to as the eldest daughter of the church. And when you're there, I'll say more about that in a minute, of the throbbing, vibrant Catholicism that has been there for so many centuries. The churches are unbelievably gorgeous. We went to Chartres. We were there for Pentecost Sunday. Mount St. Michael, Michel, out on the water on that
rock.
These churches, and we had mass scheduled at Notre Dame, but because of the fire, we weren't able to. But even what's left of it was magnificent. We went up, you know, and got to see that, and it was sad. That was very sad because it's such an iconic site. The churches and the saints and the apparition sites, authentic ones, are there. Just France is full of them.
Yeah,
shrines. And we hear that France has left the faith, that it's dying out, that they're no longer Catholic. But I have to tell you, Si, when we were there, I was thoroughly impressed with the young people who were in the churches and in the masses. And I saw groups of young people that teachers were bringing them through and explaining to them the faith by looking at the stained glass windows, by showing them the saints. And these young people did not look distracted. They were very interested. They were asking questions. These are grade school and high school kids. I saw lots and lots of them. And that we were at Mass at the Sacred Heart Church. And I ended up, we sat with a bunch of seminarians there, and I got talking with them. These guys are serious. There was like 10 seminarians that I didn't realize they were seminarians until later in the Mass, and I was watching them and saying, these guys are just, you know, here, these guys are seminarians, and sure enough, they were. And that Mass was full of young people. There must have been 150 young people, and that Mass, Sunday Mass, was packed. There was no room to sit in that church. So everywhere we went, we saw signs of vibrant faith and vibrant Catholicism. And one of my friends there, his name was Thierry, he says that the faith is very alive, that the young people and the new priests, that there's a great vibrancy among them. He said, you go home and tell your country that the faith in France is not dead.
Oh, praise God. Thank God.
The church, and we are, the faith is there, and it's alive, and it's coming back. That's what he said.
Well, thanks for sharing that, Steve. It's good to have some hope, because those of us who don't get over to the continent, as they say, it's hard to know what's going on. I mean, you hear so much bad news about the kind of parlous state of Catholic Christianity. It's good to know people still celebrating those sacraments and living their Christian faith. And they must be stronger for it, because they do have to resist a very powerful secular culture in order to make that choice.
It is, but it's also very Catholic there. It's a funny thing. Uh-huh. It is secular, but I feel it more sometimes here in this country than I did over there. Now, maybe we were going to the shrines and things like that, but we did spend a good bit of time in Paris and in other places. And when I saw these groups of young people in the churches, I said to my wife, that's what hope looks like.
Amen. Praise God. 888-318-7884 is our number here. 888-318-7884. If you are a non-Catholic, all the lines are being held for you today. If you're a Catholic, well, we got the open forum tomorrow. You can give us a call tomorrow. But non-Catholics, this is your day. If you have a question about, you know, what is it that these Catholics believe about faith and works? Or why do they worship Mary and we don't? But I'm just saying that's often a question. Or you just have a curiosity about what it is when we're celebrating sacraments, or why we go to Mass on Sundays. Anything at all about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to ask. This hour, Steve Ray is our guest, and I guarantee you he can provide you with an answer. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Steve, before we go to the first break, you write for Catholic Answers Magazine sometimes.
Yes.
And it's on sale right now. So
good idea to buy it.
Yes.
I have to say that of all the magazines out there, I'm not saying this because you're paying me or you asked me to. This is off the cuff. Out of all the magazines that I am aware of out there, I think yours is the most cogent and on point, because it's meant to be a biblical apologetics explanation of the Catholic faith, and that's what it does so well. It's easy to read. It's precise. You've got great writers. I'm the one of them sometimes. And if it's on sale, I would grab it.
It's $10 off a one-year subscription, $20 off a two-year subscription. You go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com to get that subscription right now. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Steve Ray is right. Now's the time to get it, because it's on sale. $10 off that one-year subscription, $20 off a two-year subscription. And frankly, Steve, I just threw that out there because I knew that you liked the magazine. So I thought, oh, well, let's Steve do the commercial.
Quick question, though.
Yeah.
A quick question. Does this apply to renewals too? Or, you know, because if it applies to renewals, I'm going to get on the computer as soon as we're done with this, and I'll get another 2 years, but on my subscription.
I would say I don't know. So I'm going to look. I'm going to find out. Asked me that yet. Steve Ray is our guest. The number 888-318-7884. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, if you're not a Catholic, this is your time to call. I got to take a quick break to look up what the word cogent means, but we'll be right back with more Steve Ray right after this.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I want to talk to you about the importance of bringing the news to you every day. And we do that two ways on Catholic Connection. Firstly, we give you a newscast that I write and give to you to keep you up to date on what's happening in the world, in the church. And then we also do interviews daily to help you understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray's visiting the grandkids, but was kind enough to phone in so we could have him on the show today because Steve is just great at answering the questions of non-Catholics, a convert to the Catholic faith himself. And if you've got a, if you're a non-Catholic and you've got a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Locked out of the room currently that Steve is occupying to talk with us. Listen to this list of grandkids that are in the house. Joshua Thomas. Hello, Joshua Thomas. Maria Faustina, Samuel Tarsisa, Elizabeth Rose, Daniel Xavier, Joseph Charles, John Caleb, and Peter Aquinas. Holy smokes, what a Catholic family that is, Steve.
Yep, I'm very proud of all of them. And I always say that these are budding young apologists, all of them. They debate online, and they're debating adults, and they don't know that these young teenagers are not adults. And I always say, you try to get my grandkids out of the Catholic Church and they'll bite your head off.
Well, that is, they're going to need that in the world today.
Yep.
We should have Peter Aquinas on. Can we get Peter Aquinas to call in? Because we never have.
He's only a couple months old, that little guy.
Yeah, but we never get to have babies on. All right, well, maybe another time. It is open forum for non-Catholics today. Now that we have said hello to some of the Ray grandchildren, there are more in other locations. Let us move to our callers, 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. Kirk in Dallas, Texas, listening on 90.1 Guadalupe Radio. You are up first today. Kirk, your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, Steve Ray. How you doing? This is Kirk.
Doing good. Thank you, Kirk. Nice talking to you.
Yes. I have a question. You know, I talked to other denomination, and they say that, you know, they believe in the Sabbath day that God have covenant with Moses. And so, you know, you're not supposed to do labor work and thing like that. And so I talked to other people about it, and even like you can't even go grocery shopping or stuff like that. Why is it Catholic doesn't have that? Like, you can go shopping and do things like that.
Well, let's look at it the way, all the way back from the beginning. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and they had to work 7 days a week. They didn't get any time free for family, for sleeping in, or anything. 7 days a week from sunup to sundown, it was slavery. God delivered them from the land of Egypt, and he said, I'm going to be the most amazing king that you've ever had. I'm going to force you to take a day off. Well, that's wonderful. Thank you. So now he says, I want you on the seventh day to take a day off and to enjoy it. Be with your family, rest, sleep in, worship God. And this was imposed on them, not as a burden, but as a great blessing of freedom. Now, what the church, as it developed under Moses, what they'd said is a day of rest, meaning that you go out and you do your work. Say you're a taxi driver and you drive your taxi 6 days a week, but on the seventh day, and not for Christians, it's on Sunday, the seventh, first day of the week because of the resurrection. We say on the seventh day, you should not do what you do for a normal living. In other words, if you're a taxi driver, you shouldn't be driving a taxi on the day of rest. It doesn't mean you can't go shopping. It doesn't, because maybe you want to take the kids out to a park. That's what you're going to do to rest and relax. You're going to go to church and go out to eat dinner and just relax and be with the kid. That's exactly what God intended it to be. But what happened to the Jews, and to many legalistic fundamentalist Protestants as well, they say you can't do anything. For example, I go to Israel a lot, and they have what's called a Sabbath day elevator, because you're not allowed to push a button, because pushing a button means you're doing work. You can't take a picture, because if you push a button on the camera, you're doing work. This is not at all what God intended. God meant by not doing work on the Sabbath means that you don't do what you normally do. I want you to take a day, a break, a day off from what you normally do, to be with your family, to have fun, to worship God, to enjoy life in a sense. So to take a picture is not work. Maybe I'm taking my kids out for a picnic and I want to get a picture of that. To say all of these rules all of a sudden that you can't take pictures, you can't go shopping, you can't drive a car, you can't walk more than a half a mile, this is not at all what God intended the day of rest to be. And I think that there are many legalistic, both the Jews and many Protestant religions as well, that make the Sabbath day or the day of rest into a legalistic thing, and it becomes more of a burden for us than what God originally intended it to be as a day of blessing.
Kirk, how's that?
I'm great. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very, very much. Appreciate that call. Kirk is open forum for non-Catholics today with Steve Ray, our guest. We go now to Kevin in Vermilion, South Dakota, listening on 88.1 FM. Kevin, your question for Steve Ray.
Hey, this is a question for Steve.
Okay.
So I grew up Protestant, and I gave my life to Christ when I was about 18, and now I am very interested in coming to the Catholic faith. I have a very lighthearted question, though, nothing very serious. Do I have to give up my King James Bible? I was brought up loving the King James Bible. I don't feel that it's the only translation that is valid for use, but I have a great love for its accuracy and its language.
So. Well, Kevin, let me tell you, I also was like you. You were 18, I was 17, and I remember hearing Billy Graham. I was raised a Baptist, but I remember hearing Billy Graham on the radio or television, and it really struck me. The Holy Spirit just struck me. I had tears in my eyes. I was a rebellious hippie kid. This was back in the late 60s, long hair, bell-bottom blue jeans. And I walked out on the country road, and I said, Jesus, I'm only 17 years old, but I'm going to give my life to you today. I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. And I bet you and I have very similar situations. And guess what I did? I came home immediately, and I started to read the King James Bible. My mother made me, well, she didn't make me, she paid me 50 cents to memorize Bible verses, and I memorized them all in the King James. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, King James Version. So, what about the King James? The King James is a fine version. I have on my desk, I never use one translation. I am very familiar, and I love to refer to the King James and the New American Standard. Those are the ones I was raised with. But I also now have appreciated the Catholic version, the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition, the Jerusalem Bible. Let's remember that the Bible, the only inspired writings were the writings that Paul wrote with his own hand, right? And then we find these copies, and we make translations from them. There's no perfect translation, because when you take a language, Jesus is speaking Aramaic. Matthew translates that into Greek, and then we translate it into English. So we're three languages removed, and it's never going to be exactly perfect. And that's why I like to have several translations, actually. I like to have the King James, the New American Standard, and then on the other side, the Catholic RSV Catholic Edition, and the Jerusalem Bible and the New American Bible. And that way I can read them, and they're all going to have a little bit of differences, but when you read them together, you get a really pretty good idea of what Paul probably originally wrote. So do you have to give up your King James Version? Heck no. Keep using it, memorize it, and get familiar also with the Catholic translations and use them all together.
How's that, Kevin?
Okay. Okay, that's more than satisfactory.
Kevin, if I may ask you, you said you were thinking, or you're kind of getting close to coming into the Catholic Church. Do you know how to do it when the time comes?
Yeah, I've been talking with some folks at the Newman Center here at USD. And yeah, it's just, it's kind of something that I've been working my way through. I also have just some other things I'm working through as well.
Well, praise God. Thank you.
Kevin, can I just say one thing, Kevin? I'd encourage you. We need guys like you in the Catholic Church. We need good guys who love the Bible and who are concerned about reading it and studying it. And we need guys like you in. And I'll tell you that as a evangelical Protestant raised Baptist, when I became Catholic, I never looked back. You'll love it.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Kevin. Thanks so much for that call. It is open forum for non-Catholics today. If you are not a Catholic, we're holding all the lines open both hours of the program today. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here to take your questions. This hour, we have Steve Ray. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We go now to John. John, I got you there with us.
Hello.
Hi, John. You have a question for Steve Ray.
Hello, John.
Hi, can you hear me?
We can.
Yes.
Hi. Yes. I have a question about Pope John Paul and his interfaith summit at Assisi. And my understanding is that, according to Catholic teaching, pagan gods and goddesses might be demons. So when pagans pray to a god or a goddess, they might be inviting the influence of the demonic. And yet during this interfaith summit, my understanding is that Pope John Paul II did pray with pagans, and so the pagans then might have been inviting the influence of the demonic. So the question is, how can this be justified according to Catholic teaching?
It's a good question, and I tell you what, it has been a question asked by a lot of people ever since that time, and it's been a point of contention. Just to confirm that what you said is true, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses teaches that if you bow down to the foreign gods and the pagan gods, that behind those gods are demons. The book of Psalms says it as well. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians also says that when you eat meat, sacrifice to idols, or you are bowing down and worshiping these idols, you are really being partakers with the demon. Now, John Paul II, I'm not going to second guess this man. He's a brilliant man. I met him twice, and he is a brilliant man, and he was careful. And during his pontificate and Benedict's and Pope Francis, and ever since Vatican II, there has been a big attempt to have interreligious dialogue and with other Christian groups, ecumenical dialogue, meaning trying to communicate and understand with each other and with the Christians, that we all become one again and not divided up into so many different denominations and sects and groups. And when I could understand John Paul trying with that in mind to relate to and be able to communicate with these people with the hopes of evangelizing them. I think that that's always the purpose, is that even if I went to a pagan's house and I sit and talk with them and they have an idol on the wall over there, my being with them and eating dinner with them does not mean that I am bowing down or worshiping or accepting their God, but that I am there out of love and in the means to communicate, to hopefully evangelize them. When Paul went to Athens, if you remember in Athens in Acts chapter 17, I'm going to be taking a group there in September of next year. But he said he was agitated because he saw all of the statues. And then he saw one that was to the unknown God. It says right there on the statue, to the unknown God. So then he, when he gets to the Areopagus and he begins to talk to these Athenians who do bow down and worship these gods, he said, I see that among you, all of these religious symbols, and I see that you are a very religious people. He didn't start out by saying, you're worshiping demons and I have to get out of here. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. He explains that those are all demons behind those. But when he's there with them, he says, I see that you are a very religious people. And I see also that one of your gods says to the unknown God, I'm here to proclaim to you his name. And then he evangelizes them. So I think that what John Paul II was doing, if I could put the proper spin on that, is that he was always willing to talk to people. Like Paul says, I become a Roman for the Romans. I become everything for everybody so that I may win a few to Christ. And I think what John Paul was doing was talking to these folks, trying to communicate with them. He's not accepting their gods, nor is he condoning or approving them. And I don't think that you'll find that he was praying to them or anything else, because John Paul II would not have done that.
Real quick, Steve, as a matter of fact, the people did not pray together at that meeting. They went to separate places to pray with their individual groups. So it wouldn't be accurate to say John Paul prayed with pagans who were praying to pagan gods.
Right. And that made it very clear that I do not pray to your statues. I do not pray to your deities. We're going to pray to the God, the Trinity here. But we will meet together in dialogue with the hope of evangelization.
John, thank you very, very much for that call. It is open forum for non-Catholics today. The number, 888-318-7884. If you're a non-Catholic, we're happy to take your call. 888-31-TRUTH.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Trust Me?
We'll help you deal with those hard-to-trust people in your life. Tune in to More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
And Steve Ray, you have really good grandkids. Haven't heard a peep out of them while you've been on the air. Every now and then we always like it too, though, when there's like a kid in the background, whether it's callers or sometimes it's our guest, there'll be a kid acting up in the background. We feel like that's a pretty good, that's Catholic. We like that. We're all about the families.
It can be arranged.
Yeah. No, I'm not asking you to go out of your way to arrange it, that you have very, very well behaved grandchildren. God bless them. But it would be all right if little, what's the little guy's name? The
Peter.
Peter, yeah, if he starts acting up.
Peter Aquinas.
Oh, Steve, that reminds me something that I forgot to say, and I know people are wondering about this. Our sound engineer, Nick, wasn't in on Friday because his wife, Martha, went into labor and found out today, brand new healthy baby boy.
So is this the first one?
This is the second one for them.
Second one.
Yeah.
So congratulations, Nick.
Yes, and I want to thank everybody who prayed for Martha and for the little baby, who's nicknamed him Cyril. I think they're going to go with Cy, right? No, that's not true. They named him Dominic. Yeah, Dominic.
Very nice.
Little Dominic,
that's my oldest grandson's name is Dominic.
Yep. Well,
Nice name.
We're all happy around here that little Dominic has come in a healthy way into the world. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. If you are a non-Catholic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We do open forum all the time. Steve Ray's here with us for open forum sometimes. But today, it's just for non-Catholics. If you have a question about the Catholic faith and you are not yet a Catholic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Over on YouTube, where we stream, there's some discussion. And would you consider, I'd be okay with calls or questions about from Orthodox Christians, even though they are Catholic, but there is still some difference between Latin Catholics and the East. So we'll say that's okay, right? Orthodox calls?
Oh, yeah. There's some very distinct differences.
Right. Even though it's all same seven sacraments and the same offices in the church and all that. But so here's the debate a little bit on YouTube is about someone wanting to know how to make the decision about whether to enter the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church. So why don't you tackle that one, Steve Ray?
Well, read that section in my book, Crossing the Tiber, because when I first was considering, I didn't look at the Orthodox or the Catholic. I was looking for the ancient church, and that's why the title of my book is Crossing the Tiber, Evangelical Protestants Discover the Ancient Church, the Historical Church. And so when I started this search, I wanted to go back to the very beginning. What did Jesus actually start? I found out that there were two groups claiming that. Protestants have to admit that they came along only 500 years ago. But the Greek Orthodox, though, the Eastern Orthodox, and they are pretty much divided by countries. There's the Bulgarian Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, and there's no such thing as the Orthodox Church. It's Orthodox churches. And so I had to decide, what's the difference between Catholic and the Orthodox groups? And I tell you what, my inclination at first was to become Eastern Orthodox for the simple reason that my parents had no idea what it was.
Ah, in other words, you'd be safer.
I'm much safer. If I told them I'm becoming a Catholic, they would disown me, which they did. If I told them I'm becoming an Eastern Orthodox, they say, "Well, that's interesting. Where do they meet? They would have been open to that." So, but we did go to classes at a Greek Orthodox parish church and Russian Orthodox, and we did investigate it. But in my book, Crossing the Tiber, I gave several quite detailed reasons why we didn't go with the Greek Orthodox or the Eastern Orthodox or the Catholic. First of all, the Catholic Church is universal. It's everywhere. It's not tied to a country or to a parochial type ethnicity, so to speak. And the Greek Orthodox, those Orthodox churches, they would argue with this, but they broke away from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was always called the Catholic Church, and they took a new name. They broke away and they took a new name called the Orthodox Churches. And they are stuck theologically, and they are, in a sense, they only accept the first seven or eight ecumenical councils of the church. And we have accepted now many more, 21, if I remember right. And so they do not have a pope. They don't have any leader to unify them. They're many times excommunicating and arguing among themselves. And they don't have anyone who has the authority to call another council. So since the 800s, they are stuck. There's nobody where they can, and they haven't learned to deal really with the modern world yet. They're still dealing with their own countries and their own ethnicities. But the Catholic Church has been able to develop her doctrine over the subsequent 1400 years. And the Catholic Church also has a source of unity where we can, you know, everybody can be under the one unity, under the papacy. And we've had those councils, and we're not stuck in the past, in a sense, but that we have been forced to deal with modernity. And we don't always do it well, necessarily, but we have been forced to deal with that, like through the Reformation. The Orthodox never had to deal with the Reformation and all these other issues. So in the long run, because of many of those issues, I ended up becoming Catholic, and I now know that I made the right decision.
888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live, so you may imagine we're Catholic around here, and we're not shy about it. and we're happy to share it with you. But there's lots of folks who have questions about the Catholic faith who are not themselves Catholic. Maybe you want to pose a challenge to us regarding our understanding of the Bible or faith. Maybe you want to have a question about how we can believe in God. More and more, we do get those questions about how can you even believe in this God figure. Well, we'd like to give you an answer, but we need you to call and ask the question if you've got one. So this is an open forum for non-Catholics, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray is our guest this hour, and Steve is the author of a good many books and the producer of DVDs. And you'll say, well, we Catholics who kind of pay attention to Catholic media, everybody knows Steve Ray. One book that might be of interest to you is The Faith for Beginners, Understanding the Creeds. And if you have a question, I can assure you Steve is able, ready and able to answer. 888-318-7884. Steve, what about...
I just mentioned my latest book that has just been out less than a year. It's called The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. And in the current climate, it's an interesting read.
I forgot, Steve. I apologize for that. Yeah, The Papacy. What does the Pope do? I saw this in a newspaper once. He tells Catholics what God says is true and is not true. And when I read that, I thought, yes. That's kind of a limited understanding of what the Pope does.
When I was an evangelical Protestant, I would ask Catholics, why do you let some old man in Rome tell you what to do?
Uh-huh.
It just doesn't make any sense. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we are in a government of the people, for the people, by the people. Why would you let some guy in another foreign country tell you what to do, to have control over even what you do, even in your bedroom? But I realized as I came into the church and studied this, that's not the position or purpose of the Pope at all, that Jesus gave a leader to the church to carry the keys of the kingdom, to be a source of unity, to protect the doctrines and teaching of the faith. And just like every football team has a captain and every country has a president or a king and every family has a father, God understands how humanity works, and he gave us a church that works also. And the papacy is an office that guarantees the unity and the purity of the teaching through time. Now, that being said, does that mean every pope is perfect, that they're impeccable? No. Popes go to confession just like you and I do. But what it means is that they are given a special position by God to bring a source of unity and adherence to the faith. And in the chapter in this book, on page 132, actually, I have a section called Is the Pope Beyond Criticism? Because oftentimes if you question what a pope says or what a pope does or what he is teaching when he's not teaching under the authority of the pope, like it's just on an airplane or something making comments, is he infallible in everything he does? And I've had people say that I'm not Catholic or I'm a heretic if I question something the Pope says. The Pope is only infallible under very limited and strict conditions, which we bring out in this book. And he cannot predict baseball scores. He cannot predict the weather tomorrow. He's not infallible in those areas, only in faith and morals. And so the question was, is the Pope beyond criticism? And I show from scripture and tradition the answer to that is no. But even in the book of Galatians, Peter was the Pope. He was, and even Paul called him Cephas, the rock. And Paul was not the Pope. But at one point, Peter, even though he had taught correctly, was living hypocritically against what he had already taught. And so Paul confronted him. It says he confronted him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, here is a man who's not a Pope confronting a Pope, telling him that he stood condemned because of how he's conducting himself, not in harmony with the truth. And then I go through and I show that also Aquinas and Augustine taught these things, even Pope Benedict, and St. Catherine of Siena, who later became a doctor of the church, also at her time was very tough on the Pope, told him to get out of Avignon, France, and get back to Rome right now. And she said it in very dictatorial terms. But she wasn't condemned for that. She was actually made a doctor of the church.
Steve Ray is our guest.
That's my book. The Papacy. That's my new book.
And it's open forum for non-Catholics. One thing that I, as you live as a Catholic over time, I think one of the things that makes you more comfortable that popes have this charism of infallibility but are very human is you learn a lot about past popes, you know, maybe someone who lived 100 or 200 or 500 years ago, and you can see they never deviated from the faith. But there's many things that they might have said or done that we would say now, well, no, that you know, that we can see over the course of a long period of time that that was probably a mistake or that was not the best way that could have been handled or whatnot. So you get more comfortable with the idea that, yes, they are there to – these popes, I mean, they are there to confirm us all in the faith and not – and never lead us astray when it comes to matters of the faith, but that is not at all the same as being right about everything all the time.
No, and also we understand that infallibility and this authority of the Pope, it is in the area of faith and morals. It doesn't enter into finance and economy and immigration and a whole bunch of other topics where the Pope may speak his mind as a human being. He has a right to do that. But when his area of expertise where the church guarantees his teaching is when he, as the pastor of the church, intends to teach and define doctrine, when he does it of his own free will from the chair of Peter in the areas of faith and morals, then we're getting to the point where we can discuss infallibility. Other than that, we take the Pope, we give him deference, but it doesn't mean that when he predicts a baseball score or tells something about science, which isn't his prerogative, or politics, which isn't his prerogative or fall under his expertise, that those we can say, thank you very much, Holy Father, and we respect your opinion. I think that that's a fair way to say it. So we've had good popes and we've had bad popes. We've had popes that spoke very clearly and we've had some that have spoken not so clearly. But the thing is, 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit has protected the Pope forever officially and formally and infallibly teaching error. And so we continue on.
Steve Ray is our guest. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. If you go over to the main page, shop.catholic.com right now, and you click on the Asking the Right Questions banner there, you can download a free copy of our latest free ebook, The Catholic Answers Guide to Asking the Right Questions. We'd love to give you free ebooks. Go over to shop.catholic.com right now and get yours by clicking on the banner that says Asking the Right Questions.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And we need to pray for all our world leaders and all those who are in such danger. See, in a day and age where people are getting further away from God, you get further away from goodness. Only God is good. You remember what our Lord said one day? Why do you call me good? He said, only God is good. Only God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Open forum for non-Catholics. 888-31-TRUTH, the number. Steve Ray, our guest. And we go now to an anonymous caller. Anonymous, we got you there with us.
Hey, Steve. How are you doing?
Doing good, thanks. Nice talking to you.
Anonymous, I got to ask you to get off, if you're on speaker or something, talk right into that phone because that's very hard to hear you.
Yeah, I'm on speaker right now.
Okay, can you just...
Hey, just wondering how about Peter being the rock, because the rock is only in Christ. I mean, the rock, which it's belief in Christ that your salvation rests. So, are you there?
Oh yeah, we're here.
Yes, I'm here.
So yep. You're,
and I understand your question. Can I jump in and answer it? Because I think I agree with you totally. Jesus is the rock that the church is built on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that Jesus Christ is the foundation and there can be no other foundation other than him. So that is very clear and very true what you're saying. However, that is one metaphor being used where Christ is the foundation and Paul is the builder and you and I are the stones. But in Matthew, it's a different analogy, where Jesus is the builder. I will build my church. He's making Peter the foundation. He's not making Peter the foundation in contradiction to himself. He's inviting Peter to share his rockness. God does this. He's very generous. And so he says, you are rock, and on this rock I'll build my church. Now, he's not just saying that your faith is the rock. He actually gives him a name, rock. And I know that's true because Paul, when he refers to him, usually refers to him as Cephas, which means rock in Aramaic. You are the rock. He says, I'm coming to see you, Simon. You're the rock. So in one analysis, Jesus is the foundation, Paul is the builder, and we're the stone. That's 1 Corinthians 3. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is the builder, Peter is the foundation, and the church is being built on him. Now, we also have in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, if Jesus is the only foundation, how can Paul say that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? And in the book of Revelation, it says that the holy city of Jerusalem is built on the foundation of the 12 apostles. So I think what happens is when I was in grade school, I was taught not to mix the metaphors. Jesus uses different metaphors, Paul does, and I think we have to understand all of them. Peter is sharing in the rockness of Jesus. He is the rock, and when Jesus named him that, he established an office. That's really what he's doing. He's establishing an office. And to confirm that, he then says to him, I give you the keys of the kingdom. That's an important thing because that means in Israel, the king always gave his keys, delegated them to his number two man. There was only one set of keys, not two. You couldn't go to Kmart and reproduce those keys. They only had one set of keys owned by the king. And the king said, Jesus is the king. He's saying, Peter, you're going to be my number two man. You're going to be in charge. Not only am I making you the rock foundation, but I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And you now are in charge of managing my kingdom while I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. So as much as I agree with you there, Anonymous, about Jesus being the foundation, I don't think that you can exclusively say that without understanding the other passages of Scripture that say that there are other foundations as well built on Jesus.
Anonymous, what do you make of that?
Now, the foundation is, on, like as I said, I mean, what are you saying? The foundation is Christ, but the foundation is only on Christ because I know, like, Peter maybe had some authority there, but, I mean, there's no authority transfer as far, I mean, he had some authority, but the church is not never built on a man because only on Christ which Christ has come and
he is only saving Christ through
your salvation. So I mean, all throughout believing in Christ is necessary for salvation. So I mean, like,
okay. Anonymous, because, I understand what you're saying, that Jesus is the foundation. I'm not arguing with you about that. It's the Jesus' death and resurrection. It's his Holy Spirit. All of that lays the foundation. That is what the church is built on. But what do you say to St. Paul when he writes to you and said that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets?
Yeah, the foundation you're talking about, the foundation, where the faith is built up. So it's not like
You can't get away with that. The Bible does not say, Paul did not say that the foundation of the church is the faith of the apostles and prophets, nor the trust of the apostles and prophets. It says the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It doesn't say on their faith.
Because I have to read the context on that, because all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, everywhere on the rock, it's clearly specified that Christ is the rock. They built, they got their faith on from Christ. So,
well,
I mean,
Anonymous, I got to interrupt you both because we got a lot of callers that are waiting. Anonymous seems to not be hearing the part where Steve is saying that Christ is the rock. He didn't contradict you at all on that or contradict Scripture.
What's happened, Si, is fundamentalists tend to be like blinders on, and they only see one verse, and they have to eliminate all the others that seemingly contradict. The Catholic Church always said it's not Peter or Jesus. It's both Peter and Jesus because Jesus invites Peter to be part of what he's doing. Peter, would you please come and work with me to build a church? I'll make you the rock. You can share in my rockness. This is it's been understood by the church from the very beginning, and really hasn't been challenged until the Protestant fundamentalists came along.
Anonymous, a quick suggestion for you: you can go back and listen to this on Facebook or YouTube or even on our website. And because the question you kept bringing back up again, I have to assure you, Steve answered it. It seemed like somehow you were not quite grasping that for whatever reason, and I invite you to go back and listen to it. But I got to go on because we had lots and lots of callers, and I don't want to leave people hanging. We go now to Tom in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Tom, your question for Steve Ray.
Well, hi, Steve. Just wanted to ask you if you. I was just wondering As a Protestant, did you also like to travel like you do now? And I was just curious, since you've become a Catholic, how has that changed how has that enhanced your travels, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
Well, thank you. That's a good question. Before I was Catholic, I took my Protestant faith very seriously. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Francis Schaeffer, but during the 80s, he was the evangelical leader and philosopher. He was called the evangelist of the intellectuals. He was in Switzerland. My wife and I sold everything we had with two babies in tow, and I moved for a year to study in the Swiss Alps with Dr. Francis Schaeffer. And I went there to learn my Reformation roots. We traveled to where John Calvin was and the others. I wanted to learn everything I could about my Reformation roots. So I did travel beforehand. But the more I traveled, I saw Catholic everywhere, especially when I went to Israel. There's really Protestantism doesn't exist over there like we're used to it here. It's very Catholic there. You have the churches are Catholic and Orthodox, the ancient religion. And in traveling, what it does, even to go to Paris and France, where we just came back from, and Egypt and all these places, it reinforces to me that the Catholic Church was the church Jesus started, and it's been there from the beginning. Everything Protestant is really relatively new. It's a novelty. You want to find the ancient faith, and what is you find that in the Catholic Church. And even though I did travel for many months as a Protestant to study my Reformation roots, I took it very seriously. When I discovered what I found and discovered was that the Catholic Church was there long beforehand.
Tom, we will leave it there. Thank you so much for the question. I want to get another caller in if I can. So we go to Sam. Sam, I don't know. I don't have a location for you there, Sam, but I'm glad you're here with us. Your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. I was just wondering, what's the official Catholic position on the literal versus figurative nature of the Bible?
All right. I can't figure out which parts are literal.
I know we're short on time, so let me do it. The Bible has different types of literature called genres. Some are proverbs, some are poetry or psalms, some are didactic. My point is that you have to read each part of the Bible as the literature that it is intended to be. A proverb, for example, when you read a proverb, it's like wise sayings. You have to read it as though there's a wise man sitting around the fire telling you things that he's learned. If you kick someone, you're going to be in trouble. But if you love them, you'll be happy. And so you read a book of proverbs as proverbs are wise sayings. The book of Psalms, you read that not to get theology out of it so much, but to see how the heart sings to God. Paul's letters are teaching you theology. Paul's letters usually could take very literally. But the thing is that you have to also put yourself in the historical context. In other words, I cannot read the Bible as an American 2,000 years later in English living in a democracy, because that's totally contrary to everything the way the Bible was written. It was written not to Gentiles, it was written to Jews, and it was written under kingdom, and it was written with different languages in 2,000 years ago. So I have to study to the point that I understand who was Paul writing to, what was the current situation, and when you start to put yourself in the historical context of how and when the Bible is written, how did the first readers understand Paul or Moses or David? It really begins to help you to be able to decide what's figurative, what's poetry, what's a story, what is theologically true. And that there's no teaching on the church that you have to say the Bible is literal. Fundamentalist Protestants often do that. Everything has to be literal. But I think there's no easy answer to that question you asked. But if you understand the historical context and read each book as the kind of literature it is, it'll help you a lot.
Oh, thank you so much for that call. Steve Ray, thank you for an hour. It feels like it went by in about 2 minutes. I really appreciate it.
It does. It always does.
So we talked a little bit about your pilgrimages. Where can people find you on the internets?
CatholicConvert.com. Join us in Italy in December and in Poland in August.
Italy in December, Poland in August. That's a pretty good life you live there, Steve Ray. Thank you so much for taking the time with us. And we got more. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, it's an open forum for non-Catholics. Jimmy Akin will be in the building. 888-318-7884 is the number. More right after this on Catholic Answers Live.